So this morning, we're going to wrap up this section on the person of Christ. We're going to move on next week and talk about the Holy Spirit. But the last few minutes of this lecture, or of this class, will be a lecture on the Christian cults. And what I want to do is to show you that for all of those ancient heretics that we've talked about or begun to talk about in this class, guys like Arius, though they died a long time ago, their heresy hasn't died. Their heresy is still in the church or still in the professing church today. So we talked about how Athanasius heard Arius talking about Jesus and realized that's not my Savior that he's talking about. He has a wrong view of Jesus. Arius taught, as we've seen, that Jesus had a human nature, that he was an exalted human being. God created him and then used him to create all of the things. A very high view of Jesus, but Arius didn't believe that Jesus was God, equal to the Father. Athanasius made the case for the full deity of Christ. There are still today people who are making some of the same arguments about Jesus as Arius did a long time ago. And I'm going to give you perhaps one of the most important illustrations of ancient Arianism today as I read to you from a children's storybook. You guys remember the days when your parents or maybe a Sunday school teacher would read to you a children's storybook? Portions of the Bible, or at least stories about the Bible. This is such a book. This is not intended for ninth graders, so you'll have to bear with me a little bit. It's geared a little low for you guys, but I'm going to be illustrating something that I hope will be memorable. This is called Learn from the Great Teacher, and it's full of pictures, as storybooks for children are supposed to be, all kinds of pictures to illustrate the things out of the Bible that are being spoken of. This is how chapter 1 begins. Are you ready, children, for story time? Listen carefully. More than 2,000 years ago, a very special child was born who grew up to become the greatest man who ever lived. No one living back then had airplanes or automobiles. There were no such things as televisions, computers, or the internet. The child was given the name Jesus. He became the wisest man ever to walk the earth. Jesus also became the best teacher. He would explain difficult things in ways that made them easy to understand. How are we doing so far? Sound pretty good? That last little part, he would explain difficult things in ways that made them easy to understand. That's true. And he also said things that he intended to be hard to understand. So there's that too. But anyway, so far so good for the most part. Okay, let's keep reading. Why was Jesus such a great teacher? One reason is that Jesus himself had been taught. And he knew how important it is to listen. But to whom did Jesus listen? Who taught him? His father did. And Jesus' father is God. What do you think, guys, so far? So Jesus learned things from his father. You should have your heresy hunter nose sniffing around that statement. We'll see what happens with that. I'll continue. Before coming to earth as a man, Jesus lived in heaven with God. So Jesus was different from other men because no other man lived in heaven before being born on earth. In heaven, Jesus had been a good son, one who listened to his Father. Jesus was therefore able to teach people what he had learned from God. All right, let's talk about that in a minute. What is this nice little children's storybook telling us about Jesus before he came to earth? What's it telling us about
him? He was taught before he taught us.
All right. He had this wonderful relationship with his Father, in which before he came to earth, his Father was teaching him things. And he was listening to his Father, and he was learning from his Father. Any problems with that? What would be your problem with that?
You didn't know everything.
Okay. Jesus, before he became a man, needed to learn. That is to say, before he became a man, he was still not divine in his nature, because God doesn't have to learn anything, does he? All right, it's pretty subtle at that point. You have to be listening carefully. I'm going to jump ahead and read from chapter 3. Are you ready? Children's story time is not over. Hang on. I know something wonderful. Would you like to hear it? Say yes. Look at your hand. Bend your fingers. Now pick something up. Your hand can do many things, and it can do them well. Do you know who made our hands? Yes, it was the same one who made our mouth, our nose, and our eyes. It was God, the Father of the great teacher. Remember who the great teacher is? It's the one with the picture in the front, even though we have no idea if Jesus looked like that, but that's who they're saying is the great teacher, Jesus. Okay. God is the one who made all these things. God made the heavens and the earth. He made people too. He created the first man and the first woman. Jesus, the great teacher, taught this. How did Jesus know that God made man and woman? Did Jesus see God do it? Yes, he did. Jesus was with God when God made man and woman. Jesus was the first person that God made. Jesus was an angel, and he lived in heaven with his Father. It's not as subtle anymore, is it? What just happened?
He said Jesus was an angel.
Okay.
And he was created.
He was created by the Father. He was created the first person that God created. I'll read just a little bit more. Please be patient with this heresy that I'm reading you, which is what this is. Do you think that God was unhappy about being alone before he made his son? No, he wasn't. Well, if he was not unhappy, why did he make other living things? He did this because he is a God of love. That is just a reference to what it was like for God, who existed before his son existed, and the question was whether he was unhappy then or not. This is a very radically different view of God than the historic Christian faith. And I've been reading to you from a book that I picked up at a coffee shop that's closed now, but it used to be just down the road. And I spent a lot of time there years ago studying. And I saw this book on the table. And I asked the lady who owned the coffee shop, did you put this out on the table? And she said, no, I didn't. Someone else must have left it here. And I told her what it said. And she said, I don't want it on my coffee table. I said, could I have it? Because I thought I might like to read it in ninth grade theology. Does anybody have a guess where a book like this would come from? Timothy.
Jehovah's Witnesses.
Excellent. Have you ever heard of Jehovah's Witnesses? Perhaps they've knocked on your door in your neighborhood. They've come and wanted to talk to you or your parents about their version of Christianity. What I want you to see, and particularly with the background that we've been gaining in those ancient heresies of Arianism and the Orthodox view of Athanasius and the Nicene Creed, what I want you to recognize is that the parallel between ancient Arianism and modern day Jehovah's Witness theology is uncanny. It is, in certain respects, exactly the same. And so we're going to learn a little bit more about what it means to call a religious group a cult. You've heard that term before? We're going to be talking about the Christian cults, and Jehovah's Witnesses is the most obvious example of that in light of what we have been studying. Let me tell you what I mean by a cult. That word is a reference. This is a good word to have a definition of in your notes. It's a religious group which departs from some larger group and that religious group that departs from some larger religious group does so because of certain doctrines or practices unique to them. So, usually when the larger religious group, usually when the smaller group comes out of the larger religious group, there's some kind of really influential person involved. A religious teacher, some kind of pastor or prophet, they often will call themselves. And the prophet says, these people in the larger religious group have become compromised, and I have the truth, and they lead a smaller group out. Now, cults exist with all kinds of religious groups. So, for example, if the larger group is Islam, Islam is a major world religion, as you know, there are Islamic cults, which is to say, little groups that have left the larger body of Islam, and they have certain doctrines that are different from the major religious doctrines of Islam. When I speak about Christian cults, I do not mean people who are themselves Christians, because they're actually heretics. But I mean that the group they've come out of is historic Christianity. We could say Orthodox Christianity. And when we use the word Orthodox, we're talking about holding to the historic foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. Yes?
Would these cults consider themselves Christians?
Great question. Jehovah's Witnesses. Anybody think of another Christian cult? I'm going to answer Matthew's question.
Mormons,
another example. We'll just stick with those. We can also talk about Christian Scientists. I don't know if you've ever heard of that religious group. These are smaller groups that have come out of historic Christianity. And the answer to the question is yes, they do believe that they're Christians. As a matter of fact, they would say they're the more pure Christian tradition. This whole big group of Christianity, long time ago, became compromised and theologically errant, and they have the truth. Jehovah's Witnesses would say we're Christians, we're followers of Christ. Mormons would say we're Christians, we're followers of Christ. But in certain foundational doctrines, they've departed from historic Christianity. So when I say a Christian cult, I don't mean they're Christians. I mean they claim to be Christians and they came out of historic Christianity. Now that's what the Jehovah's Witness cult is. And I'm going to give you now a little bit of history about the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'm not so concerned that you have all the details of this down. You'll need to know a name, and it'll be good for you if you have just a sense of how this came about, that we have people knocking on our doors in our neighborhoods now with the same view of Christ that Arius many hundreds of years ago taught. All right, let me give you some history. That would be... That would be number one after this introduction, some history of the Jehovah's Witnesses, sometimes called JWs. The name that you need to know is the name Charles Russell. That's the gentleman, two L's, sorry. That's the gentleman who was the very influential Bible teacher that eventually gained a following big enough to found this religion we call Jehovah's Witnesses. The year was 1870. So guys, that may sound like a long time ago, but actually it's fairly recent in church history. 1870. 1870, Charles Russell was 18 years old, which is to say, pretty young guy, and he began to teach a Bible study in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Anybody here been to Pittsburgh? All right. 1870, 18-year-old Charles teaches a Bible study, and apparently he was a really great teacher, which is to say, people love to hear him. And he gathered quite a substantial number of people. And over the course of the next 6 years, those people in his Bible study eventually said, "We want you to be our pastor." And so he was ordained as their pastor, elected and ordained. And he began to be more and more self-confident, more and more self-conscious about what he taught about the Bible. And some of the things that he taught were radically different from the things that I'm going to be teaching in the course of this year about Christian orthodoxy. For example, he had a very different view of the cross, or we call it the atonement. He had a different view of the resurrection of Christ. He had a different view of hell, the doctrine of hell. He denied the doctrine of the Trinity, which is what we're particularly going to be interested in just now. The doctrine of Christ that you're hearing in the things I read was first taught by Charles Russell. Again, this is in the late 1800s. But guys, I can't fully explain how this would be, but have you ever heard someone spoken of as a charismatic leader? What is often meant by that is they have a very attractive personality, a very compelling way of teaching. They have very significant gifts. They can really keep a class or a congregation spellbound. Apparently that was what Charles Russell was like. A whole movement began, and going from one church became multiple churches. And something called, you can write this down, the Zion Watchtower Tract Society. That's a long name. Zion Watchtower Tract Society was founded in 1884. Now this is a Bible study that has become a church of sorts, which is becoming now a whole organization, its own mission. And one of the things that's very distinctive about the organization that eventually came to be called the Jehovah's Witnesses is that they published. They wrote small tracts that they would leave all over the place. You know what a tract is? A short little booklet, cheaply printed so you could print thousands of them. They did that. Eventually, this organization moved from Pittsburgh to Brooklyn, New York. That happened in 1908. And if you go to Lower Manhattan, you can today see across the river, you can see Watchtower Tract Society. You can see the headquarters of the Jehovah's Witness organization. When I started teaching this class a little over 10 years ago, my research on how big this religious group was came out to these numbers. In that fairly short amount of time, about 100 and a few years and a few, the Jehovah's Witnesses had organized themselves in 236 nations. That's pretty impressive. Over 103,000 congregations. About 18 million people believing the doctrines originally taught by Charles Russell. By the way, they used to be, when they were first started and people realized this is a cult, they were called Russellites because they were followers of this man named Charles Russell. But now they prefer to be known as Jehovah's Witnesses. And at this point, I want to just quote to you from some of their own literature and give you a sense of how much this religious group is a modern-day version of the ancient heresy of Arianism. Just listen. You don't have to write this down. Just listen. I'm quoting now from a book called The Truth Shall Make You Free. Quote, "The true scriptures speak of God's Son, the Word, as a God." We'll see this in a bit more in a moment. Remember how John's gospel begins? "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God." Is how our Bibles say that. It's different in the Jehovah's Witness Bible. And they're making reference to that. They go on to say, "He," that is Jesus, "is a mighty God, but not the Almighty God, who is Jehovah." Jehovah, or Yahweh, and Jesus are different in this cult. I'll read again. "The Bible shows that there's only one God, and that the Son, as the firstborn, only begotten, and the creation of God, had a beginning." Where have you heard this before? That was a part of the debate in the Nicene Council. Remember? Arius' error? "That the Father is greater and older than the Son is reasonable, it's easy to understand, and it is what the Bible teaches." Remember how I said Arius appealed to reason? Wait a minute. God, the Father is God. God, the Son is God. They're both God, but there's only one God. That doesn't make sense. Remember that? He says, that isn't reasonable. And this is, even in more recent history, heresy that's appealing to reason. It's easy to understand. It's reasonable. It's easy to understand that the Father is older than the Son. I'll continue. This is taken from the Word. Who is He? "The very fact that Jesus was sent proves that He was not equal with God, but He was less than God, His Father." Or why don't I read to you again now, not from a children's book, but this is from a Jehovah's Witness book, small paperback, called What Does the Bible Really Teach? It's an interesting title, isn't it? Jehovah's Witnesses know that Christianity has been very influential in the United States, among other countries, and that there's a lot of misunderstandings from their perspective that comes from Christianity, and they want to set the record straight.
Why did none of those cults ever talk about the Spirit?
Sorry?
Why did none of those cults ever talk about the Spirit?
That's an excellent question. I'm gonna ask you to hold that question until next week. I'm going to talk to you next week about what ancient heresies thought of the Holy Spirit. And just to probably state the obvious, they didn't believe the Holy Spirit was a divine person. We're going to come back to that. We're going to talk about another modern day heresy that is about the Holy Spirit. But yes, excellent. People tend to, not always, but people tend to either hold to one person in the Godhead or three. The Arians and the Jehovah's Witnesses believe there's one person in the Godhead, Yahweh, the Father. And he made everything else, including the Son. And I'm going to read something that further illustrates this error. Where did Jesus come from? That's the section here. The Bible teaches that Jesus lived in heaven before he came to earth. Micah prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and also said that his origin was from early times, Micah 5:2. On many occasions, Jesus himself said that he lived in heaven before being born as a human. As a spirit creature in heaven. Did you hear that? A spirit creature in heaven. Jesus had a special relationship with Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah's most precious son, and for good reason, he is called, quote, the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 1:15. Arius' favorite verse. Remember? He's called the firstborn of all creation, for he was God's first creation. See what he's doing? The Jehovah's Witnesses are doing? There is something else that makes this son special. He's the only begotten son. This means that Jesus is the only one directly created by God. Jesus is also the only one whom God used when he created all other things. Enough reading from heretics. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was created an angel. In fact, his name was Michael. The angel in the Bible named Michael, that's actually Jesus. Before he came to earth in Mary's womb. Michael, the angel, the first of all the things God created, and especially related to the one who created him, his father, he consented to come to earth for our salvation. He consented to turn from an angel to a man in Mary's womb. He was born, he lived as a man, he died. Jehovah's Witnesses would say that the angel Michael, who became a man, Jesus, died on the cross to undo what Adam did. They have a kind of atonement. Then, after Jesus' death, he was raised spiritually. That is to say, that Michael the angel, who'd become Jesus the man, went back to heaven again as an angel. He didn't have a body when he went back to heaven. That's also a really important heresy, denying the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has a body today in heaven, according to Orthodox Christianity. But Jehovah's Witnesses say that he's now again, once again, a spirit being. I'll also add, he's come back to earth as a spirit being. He came back in 1914, according to Jehovah's Witnesses. He came back in the form of a spirit, organizing the Jehovah's Witnesses church and giving it success and it's spreading throughout the world. There's more I could say about Jehovah's Witnesses. Do you see how closely that whole cult of Jehovah's Witnesses resembles ancient Arianism? I told you that the Arians are dead, but the heresy's not dead. And if you ever have someone come onto your front porch and they're going to talk to you and you realize they're Jehovah's Witnesses, there will probably be certain verses that they want to talk about that are very much like the verses that Arius appealed to. Because every heretic has his verse or verses. So remember Colossians 1, verse 15? Turn there with me, just the last few minutes we have together. Turn with me to Colossians 1, verse 15. And while you're turning there, put your finger in Psalm 89. All right, two passages, one Old Testament, one New Testament. Colossians 1, verse 15, and Psalm 89. Arius, and Charles Russell, for that matter, appealed to Colossians 1, 15, which says, He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And they simply said, He's the firstborn, that means He had a beginning, that means He's a creature. Now, what they are not recognizing is how the Bible uses that image of firstborn. Look at Psalm 89. The Old Testament referred to the firstborn in Israel and spoke of the king of Israel, the descendant of David, as the firstborn. Psalm 89, verse 27. Do you have that? And I will make him, the king, the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. Now, if David was called the firstborn, or David's son Solomon was called the firstborn, does that mean that he was the first creature God ever made? No. Obviously, right? Adam came a long time before David. Get your chronologies on that, right? Moses came a long time before David. David is not the firstborn in the sense that he was the first thing God ever created. The language of firstborn in the Bible, and I believe Colossians 1:15 is talking about this, is first in preeminence. Did you guys know this about the Bible times? If you were the firstborn, you were the big cheese. You were the one preeminent over your siblings. Jesus is firstborn in as much as God coming in the flesh in the form of a man, he was going to be made king over everything. And he was going to be the ultimate firstborn. That's not saying in keeping with the way the Bible has already used firstborn that Jesus was that the use of the word firstborn refers to the first created. You're talking to the person on your porch, say, yeah, I'm not sure if you understand exactly how the Bible uses the term firstborn. It makes reference to the firstborn as the one who's supreme over all. But then also say, can you look at verse 16 again with me? Colossians 1, verse 15 and 16. For by him all things were created. That is, by Jesus. Everyone agrees on that. For by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. And here's something Jehovah's Witnesses and ancient Arianists did not fully account for. Ladies and gentlemen, the Old Testament always speaks of Yahweh as the creator. Isaiah 44. Verse 24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb, I am Yahweh, who made all things. If you read the Old Testament, you are being told again and again and again, Yahweh is the Creator. When Paul in Colossians 1:15 says it was through Jesus that all things were created, He is doing something extraordinary. He's saying there is some kind of identity between Yahweh and Jesus. Otherwise, it's blasphemous to say that all things were created through this Jesus. Remember I told you last time the enemies of Jesus, as they listened to him, were convinced that he was being blasphemous. Remember that? Because he was equating himself with the Father. The fact of the matter was, he was doing that. But it wasn't blasphemy. He was equating himself with the Father. And it's because it's true. God the Father, God the Son, homoousios. Did you get that one on the test? Ha! Homoousios, same nature. In some of the things that I read, you saw the Jehovah's Witnesses talking again about how Jesus said, the Father is greater than I am. Remember what we said in response? We said, that doesn't mean he's more divine than the Son. It means that there is a relationship in which one divine person is eager to serve the other. This happens in our relationships. Husbands are heads over their wives. Parents have authority over their children. It doesn't mean they're more human than their children. Or it doesn't mean a husband's more human than his wife. I have run myself out of time, but I'll just show you. This is a Jehovah's Witness Bible. It's called the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. And one of the more significant moments in their version of the Bible is John 1, verse 1. It reads, in the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was A, God. They insert that little article A. What they're trying to say is that in the beginning, like the storybook said, Jesus was an angel, or in other words, a God. The angels are being referred to there as a God, but not the Almighty God. We're out of time, but I want you to recognize that understanding the person of Christ is as important as it's ever been because of the fact that heresies about Christ continue to this very day. Guys, have a good weekend. Glad to be with you.